Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Happy Independence Day weekend. Hope y'all have had a blessed one. It is an awesome morning. We've got, of course, folks that are in the park, a lot of cars listening and watching. And we also have folks in the sanctuary, and we have folks at home watching. So I welcome everybody, no matter where you are physically. I welcome you to this service. I'm glad we're all here together. And again, thank you, Brandon, for sharing your wonderful talent. And again, it's just awesome, awesome to be here. I still don't think this is position A for us. I think we would rather be doing it a different way, but this is kind of the hand we've been dealt, and I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're ready to worship, and I want to open this up with a word of prayer, and then after the prayer, we'll affirm our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence here, Lord. I just thank you for being here with us, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the community, Lord. I just thank you for being in control, Lord. I just pray that everything we do here today is to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, now we'll affirm our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Again, I want to welcome everybody, and again, I pray that you've had a blessed 4th of July weekend. We need to be thankful that we are living in still the greatest country in the world. We may not see things going on exactly like we want from our perspective, but if you look around the world, we're still very, very blessed people, and I'm just glad that that's where we reside. So this morning, I want to start in just a few minutes. I want to read some scripture, and I want to start something I'm going to be on for a couple of weeks. I'm going to start talking about grace a little bit. I've talked about grace before in a very broad sense. I want to go just a little bit deeper over the next 2 or 3 weeks, talking about some different how we experience God's grace and when we experience God's grace. I want to start out by telling you just a quick story about grace in the physical sense. I don't know how many of y'all have ridden with me, but I'm not that good a driver. I used to think that I was, but as I've gotten older, I've probably gotten worse. My mind wanders, and thank goodness I don't get speeding tickets like I used to. Used to, I thought I was a good driver. I drove fast, and I get tickets every now and then. And when I say every now and then, I mean, yeah, quite a bit. When I got married, Ron and I lived a couple different places. She's from the Tri-Cities. We lived there for a few years, and my driving record was not real good. And then we moved to South Carolina. And when we moved to South Carolina, I didn't realize it, but they didn't reciprocate on driving records. So I started with a fresh driving record. And after we'd been there a few months, I got offered a job. And right towards the end, they said, you have to have a clean driving record. And so I was up front and told them, I said, look, I have had a lot of tickets. If you look at my Tennessee, they're like, don't mention that. It won't show up. I'm like, okay. So they hired me. I start with a clean driving record. And I go for a while, I don't get a ticket. And then all of a sudden, I'm working late one night. I'm in a company car, and I've got some people coming. Some of my family are coming to visit me. And I'm in Columbia, South Carolina. And they're coming to see me. And I'm running late. So I get in my car, and I'm going the back way to my house. And I go through this little community called Springdale, which is close to the airport in Columbia. And what it's known for is being close to the airport and having really good police officers. So I'm in this 30-mile-an-hour zone doing quite a bit more than that. And the gentleman pulls me over. He don't say anything to me except show me your driver's license and registration. So I do. I don't have time to say anything to him. He goes back, he writes me a ticket, and he comes back. And I thought, I've got nothing to lose. I want to talk to this guy. He's already written me a ticket. What can he do? So I said, officer, I want to tell you how thankful I am that you're out here watching the road. I have a job where I'm on the road a whole lot, and I want things to be safe, and I thank you for helping keeping things safe. And he said, well, you're welcome. And I said, officer, also, with my job, I have to have a clean driving record. So we talked for a minute. He said, Mr. Morgan, is this going to cost you your job? I said, no, sir, this one won't. I said, but if I get another one, then it's not going to look real good. And he looked at me, he said, you show up in court, and I'll see that it's dismissed. I'm like, great. I go home, I tell Rhonda, I said, I got a ticket today, but I'm not going to have to pay it. I'm just going to have to show up in court. Everything's going to be okay. So about 2 or 3 weeks later, I show up in court, again, this little town, Springdale, South Carolina, and the courtroom is full. Everybody there had gotten a speeding ticket. And most of the people there were trying to get out of a speeding ticket. And I must have been pretty late on the docket because I saw, I don't know how many people go up to the judge and ask for leniency and grace, and they said no. He said no, and he was pretty rude about it. And I'm thinking, this police officer has set me up. He is going to try to embarrass me by going before this judge because this judge is not going to be nice. And I didn't see the police officer anywhere. I'm like, oh, man, he has truly, truly set me up. So then they finally call my name. And I started to just go ahead and pay the ticket. And as I'm walking up to see the judge, I finally see the police officer. And he says, dismiss it, Your Honor. And I'm like, wow, he really did let me off. He showed me I was guilty. I was driving way, way too fast, and he showed me grace that he didn't have to. He should have made me pay the ticket. I earned the ticket by not just a little bit. I earned it by quite a bit. But the next few weeks, I want to talk to you about grace, undeserving grace that God gives us every day. I'm going to start by talking this week about the grace he gives us before we even know that he's our Savior, before we even accept him as our Savior. First, I want to read some scripture, though. I'm going to read from Romans 7, verses 15 through 25. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who does it, but is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that it is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against me, the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, again, I just come to you to give you thanks. Lord, just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for working in my life before I even knew that I needed you, Lord. I just pray that that your words flow through me, Lord, and everything we do here honors and glorifies you. And everyone listen to this message, Lord, here's the words you would have them hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It is a good morning. It's great to be here. That scripture, Paul, is a little bit hard to read right there. I get a little tongue-tied, and he's a little bit repetitive. But basically what he's saying in today's scripture, he's in a struggle. He wants to do good, but there's something that's not allowing him to do what he wants to do. Even though he knows the Lord as his Savior, there's still something that wants him to do evil. And again, the next couple weeks, I'm going to talk about what that is and how we battle that. This morning, I want to focus on what's called prevenient grace. If you were raised Methodist like me, you've heard the term prevenient grace. I don't know how much thought you've put into it, but prevenient is a word that is Latin, and it means goes before. So it's God's grace that goes before us. It's with us even before we accept Him as our Savior. That's the grace. It's kind of the empty spot that we have as we're searching for the Lord. It gives us the desire to fill that gap up spiritually. That's prevenient grace. Again, this prevenient grace is the first leg of our journey. As we go through this, I want to talk about legs of the journey. Because the Christian life is a journey. Way too often as Christians, we look at accepting Christ, which is the most important decision we can ever make, don't get me wrong, but we look at that as being a destination. We look at that as being a destination. Again, it is the most important decision. It's what makes us Christians. It's what gets us in that relationship with God. But it's only the beginning of this journey. It's only the beginning of this journey. You see, we can't do anything to be saved. There's no way we can do enough good to gain enough favor with God to be good enough to be in His presence. The only way that we're good enough is through a relationship with Jesus. Through the sacrifice He made on the cross by taking our sins there and having that relationship with Him, that's the only way we can do it. But even before we make that decision, that prevenient grace is working with us. It is working within us. The prevenient grace that God gives us to ever have the gospel, or even have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, is within us before we make that decision. Again, even though we haven't accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not dwelling within us and working in us. He's with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. We've talked about this before, as I talked about the Holy Spirit a couple weeks. He's with us. Once we accept Jesus, then He dwells within inside of us. But again, Paul in Romans, if you look at Romans, I like to look at it as three parts. If you read the first third of Romans, Paul writes about how we're doomed. Paul writes about how we are not good enough. He writes about how if we try to make it on our own, we're going to fail. And then the middle part of Romans talks about how we're justified. Because the second leg of our journey is justification. He talks about the only way we can be justified is through that relationship with Jesus. But we serve a Lord that wants to see everybody saved. He wants to see everybody come to a relationship with Him. Paul writes in Timothy, he writes that, he says, first of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in a godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone. He desires everyone to be saved. So as we start to transition into the second leg of the journey, we already have a God that wants us to be saved, whether we know it or not. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God loves us that much before we even call on Him. He loves us. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us anymore. But He wants everybody to know that justification. He wants everybody to know that saving grace, if you will. Sometimes we refer to justification as saving grace. And again, in our Christian faith, sometimes we look at this justification, we look at this being born again, we look at this saving grace as being a destination. While again, it is the most important decision we'll make as Christians, we still have a lot more decisions, a lot more growth to go through. Jesus has done His part. He's saved our soul. And again, we can't earn anything more. He has freely given this grace to us. But again, once we're going through this, there's something that keeps separating us from God. There's something that keeps separating us. As human beings, we have something inside us that wants us to sin. It's natural. As good as we want to do, we still sin. And what justification is, it tells us, it urges us that, hey, we need this relationship with Jesus because we can't be good enough. His sacrifice, His atonement for our sins, the only way we can have this relationship with God, because we just can't do it on our own. Jesus explains to His disciples in John 14, 6 and 7. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really know Me, you know My Father. From now on, you will know Him and would have seen Him. We finally come to accept that Jesus is our only way to heaven. He's our only way to the presence of God. You see, this justification step in the journey can happen pretty quick. We can accept Jesus as our Savior fairly quickly. For me, it was a revival in 1976 that I realized after being in church my whole life and trying to be the good boy that I was grown up, or I was taught to be in church, and that my family tried to teach me. I grew up with these traditions, but until 1976 at that revival, I didn't know Jesus for myself. I just knew Jesus that everybody told me about. I just knew the Jesus everybody told me about. I knew all about church. But once I experienced that feeling and the Holy Spirit dwelled within me, there's no feeling like it in the world. But again, that was a long time ago, 40-something years ago. 40-something years ago that I've been on this journey. But once we accept Christ, once we accept that justification, we should be a new being. We should be different than we were. Once we accept Him, I like to think of it as grace is freely given. Grace is freely given to everybody. God gives us grace. But it's up to us to respond. We have to respond. We have to accept that grace. We have to accept that Jesus is our way. And part of justification, again, is to be born again. We should be new creatures. We should be new in that, hey, we don't do the same things we did yesterday. Because of our relationship with Jesus, we've got to strive to be more like him every day. Jesus, in John 3:3, says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Unless they're born again. Jesus was actually speaking these words to a very religious man. He was speaking them to Nicodemus, who understood the law very, very well, but he had no idea what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Be born again." Until you experience that relationship with Jesus, being born again sounds foreign. But I can tell you now that being born again is part of justification, because once you're born again, you're not the same person. You don't have the same desires. Even though we slip back, we have sin in our life, we have to constantly repent and do better. We should be living our lives different after we're born again. You see, after we accept that saving grace of Jesus, we can't be the same. I like to explain, I actually had a pastor a few years explain it to me this way. It's called a but now experience. A but now experience. When you're born again, you have this but now experience. You have several but now experiences. You see, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was trying to do things on my own, but now I rely on Christ to lead me. Again, once we have that saving grace of Jesus Christ, we should have that button-out experience. We should strive to be more like him. Galatians 2:19-20 says, "For through the law I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then in Ephesians 2:13, Paul explains, "But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see, after we accept the saving grace of Jesus Christ, then we become focused on living more like him every day. We become focused on living more like him every day. Again, justification, the saving grace happens pretty fast, but the next part of grace, that from the time we accept this saving grace, this justifying grace, for the rest of our life on earth, we go through what's called sanctification. We're trying to become, in our life and everything we do, every day to be more like Jesus. To live more like Jesus would have us live, and to have his perfect example as our goal. You see, next week, I'm going to continue talking about this journey, and I'm going to review just a little bit. Then I'm going to talk about that sanctifying grace. I'm going to talk about sanctifying grace, which leads to a Christian holiness and Christian perfection. Sometimes when we, as Christians, say something, the word perfection, people look at it like, you're not going to be perfect. No, we can't be perfect, but through Christ, through what he's done for us, we can live for him. We can become more like him every day. And when God the Father looks at us, once we've accepted Christ, when God the Father looks at us, he don't see our blemishes. He sees the image of his perfect Son. And that's how we should live our lives. But again, I want to save that part of it. I'm talking about sanctification, holiness, and perfection next week. And then I may take a week to wrap it up and put it all together. And last year, again, this is my first Sunday of the new appointment year. So this time last year, y'all didn't know what you were getting. And some of you still don't know what you're getting. Some of you are happy. Some of you, well, I hope all of you are happy. But anyway, some of you may have other opinions. And that's okay. I love you. It's all great. But last year when I came, I'm a very methodical person, not very organized at all, but I'm very methodical. I knew what I was going to preach the first several weeks. And I like to start out that way. Now, I adjusted some orders and I threw a couple things in, but I had a plan. So my plan for the next several weeks is to talk about grace and lead into, again, that spiritual life, letting go of ourselves and being more like Christ every day. I want us to look at this journey for a bit. Again, holiness and Christian perfection is hard for us to understand, because we understand that we are blemished. We understand that the only way we can do it is through Christ. But if you're here this morning, and when I talk about accepting Christ and I talk about living your life to be like Him and accepting grace that you don't deserve, if you don't understand any of that, and you want to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you and pray with you. Because I don't look at it as a destination, but I'm telling you, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you're like probably many people, many Christians right now, if you're here today and you've been on this journey for a while and you need some assurance, I can promise you that Jesus loves you. And we're on this journey together. If you need that assurance, that's why we're here, to reinforce each other in this walk. So if you'd like to pray, you'd like to talk to me after the service, I would love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. And again, I just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be here. I'm looking forward to next week already. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we understand we're not worthy of it. We've done nothing and can't do anything to earn that grace. Lord, we know that it's freely given. It's freely given, Lord, because you sent your Son to make that ultimate sacrifice for us. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray for each person here, each person that may be watching on Facebook. Lord, I just pray that that if they don't know your grace and peace, Lord, that they come to know you today. Lord, for those of us who've been on a journey for some time, thank you for that constant assurance. Thank you for surrounding us with each other that we can assure and support one another as we walk this journey, Lord. I just pray that when we leave here, Lord, you go with us. When we take and show that grace to everybody we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, before you start playing, I want to go ahead and give the benediction. Brandon's going to play in just a moment. If you feel led to leave your tithes and offering, if you're inside, there's a couple of offering plates set up, one at each door. And if you're in your car, if you would exit, the same way we've been exiting the last couple of weeks, there's still a bucket over there that we can receive your offering. I'll be there to greet you. Again, I'm humbled by the response, the number of people that we have inside and out just blesses my heart, and I thank you for being here. And let me pray a benediction. Lord, I just, again, thank you so much for being here, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I just pray that you go with each of us, that we take you into the world, Lord, and we strive to be more like you every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.